You're looking for Mark chapter 10. With the last block of text in Mark chapter 10, just before we go into chapter 11, I'm going to read from verse 46 to verse 52. Mark 10:46. And they, that's the disciples, came to Jericho. And as he, that's Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Now, for the last year or so, we have been working our way through this entire book, the Gospel according to Mark. And we've watched as Jesus has traveled the length and the breadth of the land of Israel, proclaiming and demonstrating the power of the kingdom of God. Like a pebble that begins to roll down a hillside, that grows into a snowball that turns into an avalanche, so it is that Jesus' following has slowly but surely increased as time has gone on. What started out as a few hand-picked disciples has now snowballed into this great crowd, we're told in verse 46. And today we're going to meet one of Jesus' followers. His name is Bartimaeus. And he meets Jesus as Jesus passes through the city of Jericho, which is his last staging point before he arrives in the city of Jerusalem. Interestingly, Bartimaeus comes at a pivotal point in this gospel. He's at the hinge of the entire book. He is placed in this special place for a reason, I believe. He is the very last person that Jesus meets and heals. Also, interestingly, Mark is the shortest gospel, but also it contains the longest account of Bartimaeus. And it seems to me that what's going on here is that we're meant to look at Bartimaeus and see him as a model of discipleship. We're meant to see in him a picture of what it looks like when someone becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. We should look at Bartimaeus in this story and see something of ourselves in him. Now, you may not immediately see that. We're told that he is a blind beggar. We may not have many blind beggars in the room here this morning. But don't be deceived by those surface appearances, because essentially Bartimaeus is just like you, just like me. He's a broken person in a broken world. We're broken in ways different to him, but we're all broken nonetheless. Maybe for you it's a broken body. Maybe for you it's a broken mind. Maybe it's a broken heart. Maybe you're just broke at the bank. But the good news is that Jesus is in the business of putting broken people back together again. And that's what we're going to see this morning. It reminds me a little bit of the Japanese art form kintsugi. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you have watched it, maybe you have something that has gone through this process of restoration in your house. But kintsugi, what it does is it takes a bit of broken pottery or a broken object or ornament, and rather than disposing of it and getting rid of it, it restores it. And it restores it in the most wonderful way. They get a gold lacquer, like a special glue with gold in it, and they paste it back together with the gold so that you see the cracks, you see the damage, but it's repaired with gold. And so the thing at the end looks even more beautiful than it was at the start. And I think Kintsugi is a beautiful picture of what Jesus does, not just for Bartimaeus, but for anyone who will receive Jesus into their life. Jesus is the divine Son of God. He has come from heaven to earth. He has died on the cross for our sins. He's risen again from the dead to begin making all things new. And that's what begins to happen in Bartimaeus' life when he meets Jesus on this day. Perhaps Bartimaeus could have burst out in singing the words of the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." That song could well be the soundtrack of Bartimaeus' life. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's the soundtrack of your life. For little Harris and Logan, Harris and Reuben and Hazel, it's hard work this morning. We're praying for that to become the soundtrack of their lives in the years ahead. And so as we walk through the story of Bartimaeus this morning, I want us to consider how he is a model of what it looks like when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe as you listen this morning, maybe you could think of someone in your life whom you are praying for, that they would become a follower of Jesus. And maybe you would pray along with me as we work our way through these five steps and pray that this would happen in that person's life, who you know, who you love, who you want to see become a follower of Jesus. So five steps. First step is that he hears of Jesus. And so for Bartimaeus, this day it starts out like any other. We're told, verse 46, he's sitting by the roadside. He lives in a pre-Christian era. There's no welfare security safety net. There's no disability living allowance. There's no job seekers allowance. There's no way for him to put food on the table or clothes on his back. And that's why day by day, Bartimaeus sits by the roadside begging for people to share with him some food or clothes or money. But you know, this day turns out to be no ordinary day for Bartimaeus, because this is the day when Jesus, not Santa Claus, is coming to town. In the distance, Bartimaeus hears a hubbub of noise. There's shouting, there's cheering, there's clapping. It's getting louder as this multitude of people approaches and draws nearer. He doesn't know who is coming, but he knows someone important is coming. The reason he doesn't know is because he can't see. Instead, he relies on his ears. And we're told in verse 47, this is what he hears. He heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I would suggest to you, this is almost certainly not the first time that Bartimaeus has heard the name of Jesus. For 3 years, the stories have spread far and wide about Jesus, about the incredible signs and wonders he performs, about the gripping sermons he preaches, about the messianic prophecies that he fulfills. The stories have even reached Bartimaeus' ears. And so, when someone tells Bartimaeus that Jesus is approaching, he realizes that this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Bartimaeus wants to meet Jesus because he understands that Jesus holds the keys that will transform his life. Now, for us, the journey of discipleship starts in the same way as it did for Bartimaeus. It begins with hearing about Jesus. And like Bartimaeus, today we cannot see Jesus with our eyes. Instead, we have to hear about him with our ears. That's not because we've been born blind, just simply that we've been born later. We are separated from Jesus and the events of Jesus' life by history, 2,000 years at this point and counting. But still, Jesus is alive and at work today in this world. Through his Holy Spirit, he is drawing people to himself and bringing them back to God. And it all begins with people hearing about him through the sharing of his word. Now, if people are going to hear about Jesus who have not yet heard about Jesus, then someone's going to have to tell them about Jesus. And today, in dedicating their children, Matthew and Maddie and Colin and Rachel, Dan and Susie, they're saying that in their families, with their children, they're going to take primary responsibility to share with their children the good news about Jesus. They're not going to delegate that to the team downstairs at C4K and Linda and all the Sunday school teachers and upstairs at creche and preschool and Bible class. No, they're not delegating that responsibility to anybody else. They understand that that is their God-given responsibility to be the people who introduce Jesus to their children. Every Christian parent has been entrusted with that sacred responsibility. That's why in our house every night we will get together, usually around the kitchen table, and we will open up the Bible and there read about Jesus together. We've also got other resources that we will use with our children to introduce them to Jesus. Here's a few of them on the screen. We like books. We have some friends from America here who work in a bookshop. We love books in our house. But you know, there are actually some people in our world who disapprove of us doing this with our children, who would criticize us for sharing these things with our children. Take, for instance, the outspoken atheist Richard Dawkins. He's famously said that the biggest problem of religion is that it brainwashes children. Now, I want to reassure you, I don't believe in brainwashing children either. That's good news, yes? Yes? Amen, anybody? Yes? But you do have to ask yourself, what is better for a child to grow up hearing? Is it the creed of Richard Dawkins, or is it the creed of Jesus Christ? According to the creed of Richard Dawkins, you and I, we are nothing but mindless, meaningless blobs of carbon floating from one meaningless existence to another. We have no purpose. We have no meaning. We have no hope. We have no ultimate worth. That ultimately there is no such thing as good and evil. And that we've been born to die and then that's it. That's the creed of Richard Dawkins. He thinks children should be raised hearing that. But how does that compare to the creed of Jesus Christ, who tells us that we have been made by God, loved by God, that God has a plan and purpose for our lives that not even our sin or our suffering can thwart, that God shows us the good and righteous way to live, that God has made a way to save us and pardon us from the evil that lurks within us, and he's made a way to empty our grave one day and give us the hope of eternal life in heaven. I think that's far better. And it's not just wishful thinking, it's true. We're not brainwashing our children, we are teaching them the truth. Because it's not just children need to hear the truth about Jesus. Everybody needs to hear about Jesus. And still the number one way that people find out about Jesus is through a Christian friend or a Christian colleague or a Christian family member. And that's us. If people are going to hear about Jesus, we have to share. And so the journey of discipleship, it begins with hearing about Jesus. That's step number one. Step number two is he recognizes Jesus. Now, interestingly, in verse 47, we're told what Bartimaeus hears. He hears Jesus of Nazareth is coming. That's the recognition of where Jesus comes from, the town he grew up in. But then Bartimaeus cries out something slightly different. He cries out, Jesus, son of David. That's a recognition of who Jesus really is. Evidently, Bartimaeus, the blind man, sees what other people have failed to see or refused to see. He recognizes that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He understands that centuries earlier, God had made a promise to King David, saying that one day one of David's descendants would be the king of God's kingdom that would reign forever. And Bartimaeus understands that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the long-awaited, long-promised Messiah. That he's the chosen one. He's the one on whom the fate and destiny of this world and everyone in this world depends. And that's a big claim. That's a startling claim. But who else could Jesus be? Really, there are only three possibilities about who Jesus is. Professor C.S. Lewis once framed it this way. He said, Jesus, when he claims to be God, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he really is the Lord God. And as we've journeyed through Mark's gospel, we have seen in the historical record from the eyewitnesses, the people who were there and saw it, we have seen that Jesus not just claims to be God, but that he does things that only God can do. So when you take in all the evidence, it is safe to conclude that Bartimaeus is right, that Jesus is the Lord God. He is the Savior we need. And that's the next step on the journey of discipleship. We need to go from hearing about Jesus to understanding who Jesus is, to recognize who he is and what he has come to do for us. But you know, it's so important to understand that it's not just all about knowing the right answers in our heads. It's not just about the children downstairs knowing the right answer to all the questions at Sunday school. That's not what we're aiming for. It's not just head knowledge. If Jesus is going to transform your life, he can't just stay as a theoretical idea inside your head. He needs to become an experiential reality in your life. Think about it this way. Think about when you go out for a meal with someone. You go to the restaurant, to the cafe, you sit down, you look at the menu. You read about what's on offer. You look at maybe the ingredients. If you have dietary needs, you make sure there's nothing in there that shouldn't be there for you. If you're on a diet, you look at the calories involved. But you don't then put down the menu and walk out and say, that was a lovely meal, I'm satisfied, I'm filled. No, if the food is going to make any difference in your life, you need to sit down and eat it and digest it. It has to become part of you. And in the same way, we not just need to hear about Jesus and understand the truth about Jesus in our heads, but it needs to become part of us in our hearts and our lives. That's what we need to be praying for our children, for our friends, for our family, that they will hear about Jesus, that they would recognize who Jesus is, and then they would move on to step three. Just call out to Jesus. That's what Bartimaeus does next. He calls out to Jesus. Having recognized the truth about Jesus, Bartimaeus now understands the truth about himself. He cries out, verse 47, the end of the verse, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Underline that word mercy. He doesn't cry out, give me justice. Give me my rights. Give me my deserts. He prays for the opposite. He prays for mercy. Bartimaeus understands that he cannot come to Jesus demanding his rights. We live in a world that's obsessed with our rights. But Bartimaeus doesn't come demanding his rights because he understands that as a sinner, he has no rights before Jesus. He can demand nothing from Jesus. He can't point to his impressive achievements and trade that for healing because, well, he's blind. He can't do very much. He can't point to his wealth and his value as a kingdom partner for Jesus. He's poor. He begs. He can't call upon his network of VIP people in his life to use them to get in with Jesus because he's nobody special. He's on the margins. He sits on the roadside day by day. His only hope is that Jesus will have mercy on him, give him what he doesn't deserve, what he's not entitled to. And friends, we're in the same position as Bartimaeus. No matter how impressive we might be in our own eyes or in the eyes of other people, the truth is that in God's eyes, we are simply poor, blind beggars. The Bible is clear. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may not be a bad person, but I think we all can be honest and say that none of us is perfect. And that's the standard. And all of us have fallen short of the standard. In God's eyes, we're all poor, blind beggars. And it's a dangerous thing then for us to come to God and demand justice. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 6, 23, that if God was to give us what our sins deserve, then we're in trouble because the wages of sin is death. But the good news, friends, is that God is not just just, he is just. There is a day whenever he is going to deal with sin and sinners. But the good news is that before that day, God is merciful. And we can appeal to him to show us mercy, to not treat us as our sins deserve, instead to give us the grace that we don't deserve. And the wonderful thing is that when you cry out to Jesus for mercy, he delights to respond to that cry. And that's what happens next in the story. It's interesting, we're told that as Bartimaeus is crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, everyone around is saying, shh, be quiet. He's important, you're not important. Leave him alone. He's not got time for the likes of you, Bartimaeus. But Bartimaeus sees the obstacle and keeps going. He shouts all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The thing is that Jesus hears that cry. And in Jesus' eyes, there's no little people. And we read verse 49, Jesus stops. He stops all the action. He stops. He says, "Call him." In verse 50, we read, Bartimaeus is so excited, he throws off his cloak. He sprang up and came to Jesus. Literally, he comes with nothing in his hands, literally nothing on his back. He just comes to Jesus as he is. He has nothing to give, nothing to demand. All he can give Jesus is his sin and his brokenness. And Jesus is glad to take that from him. And so that's step number three. We need to hear about Jesus, recognize Jesus, and call out to Jesus, recognizing that we cannot save ourselves and that we need him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We need his grace, his mercy. But then we come to step four. Now he believes in Jesus. Pushing through the crowd, Bartimaeus arrives at Jesus' feet. And Jesus asks Bartimaeus this all-important question. Verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" You might think, Jesus, isn't it obvious? What do you think the blind man wants from you? He wants to see. But I think Jesus asked this question because he wants to give Bartimaeus a chance to reveal his motives, his heart, his beliefs. Bartimaeus could have said, "Jesus, I would like some money, please." That's what he asked from everybody else. But that's not what Bartimaeus asked for, because Bartimaeus understands that Jesus is not like everybody else. Instead, Bartimaeus makes this astounding request of Jesus. He says, verse 51, "Let me recover my sight." And so very clearly, you see here that Bartimaeus believes that Jesus can do what is humanly impossible to do. He believes that Jesus can do the things that only God can do because Jesus is God, come in the flesh. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus doesn't disappoint him. Verse 52, Jesus says to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And instantly, the blind man's eyes are open and he can see. Now this raises a really important question that I want us to just pause and reflect on for a minute or two. Often people look at a story like this and they want to know the answer to this question. Does believing in Jesus guarantee receiving healing from Jesus? Can I believe in Jesus and know then I'll be healed from my sickness, my suffering, my troubles, my problems? Now, it is a wonderful thing that you can come to Jesus and you can tell him what is on your heart. You can tell him what is on your mind. You can tell him anything. You don't have to have a filter. You can just be honest. You can be real with him. But you need to also know that Jesus is not a vending machine. You don't just come to Jesus and put in the coin of faith and out pops the healing that you want or whatever that thing is that you want. It is a terrible thing to suggest to anyone that the reason why they're sick is because they lack faith. And that if only they had a little bit more faith, then they would get better. That is a terrible thing. That is not the way things work. That is not what the Bible promises. And that's not what the story of Bartimaeus teaches. If you really think about it, if you step back and you think about it, blindness was not Bartimaeus' biggest problem in life. The biggest problem in Bartimaeus' life is that he is aging and dying. And so the healing of his eyes is just a sticking plaster on a much bigger problem that Bartimaeus has. And the whole point of this miracle, if you like, it's a preview. Jesus is giving Bartimaeus a preview on this day of what Jesus is going to do for him on the last day. If Jesus has the power to open the eyes of the blind, then Jesus also has the power to raise the dead. That's what this teaches us. Let me be absolutely clear with you, friends. Jesus does not promise us healing when we are sick. He may, through miracle, through medicine, he may heal you. You can pray. We can pray. But we cannot claim a promise that in this life, in this world, we will always be healed. Instead, what he promises us is resurrection, something far greater. To think about the difference between healing and resurrection, think of this. Think of your car. This week, our car was in the garage for its MOT. It's 9 years old now. And so, every year, if we were to do a graph, you would see the amount of money that I pay when I pick up my car, it's steadily going up and up and up and up and up. As our cars age, they need more repairs, they need more work done. And eventually, there's going to come the point when we're going to have to make a decision in our house. When is enough enough? When do we need to stop throwing good money after bad? Repairing an aging car, that's like healing. Fixing it up, keeping the old thing going for a bit longer. That's what healing does. But resurrection is when you go to the garage and you drive out of that place in a brand new swanky car. And that is what the Lord Jesus promises to us. He is not going to keep on fixing up and patching up this old body that you and I have. He is going to let this body die one day, and he is going to raise it in glory. That's resurrection. That is what we've been promised. And so what he does to Bartimaeus' body on this day is just a little down payment. It's just a little preview saying, if I can do that, wait until the last day and wait until you see what I do then for you. And we're going to see the ultimate proof that Jesus has the power to raise the dead in just a few chapters when Jesus himself dies and Jesus himself is raised from the dead. Bartimaeus has come to Jesus, he trusts Jesus, and he is not disappointed by Jesus, not on this day, and he's not disappointed, not going to be disappointed on the last day either. And if you will come to Jesus and you will put your trust in Jesus, then you will not be disappointed by Jesus either. And so the journey of becoming a follower of Jesus, it begins with hearing about Jesus, recognizing who Jesus is, calling out to Jesus, putting your trust, belief in Jesus, and finally, he follows after Jesus. You know, after he'd been healed, Bartimaeus could have gone off home, gone off back to his old life, gone off to live and make a new life for himself. But that's not what he does. Verse 52, immediately we're told, he recovered his sight, and he followed Jesus on the way. Bartimaeus is not interested in going back to live for himself. He is dedicated to a life of following Jesus. It's a reminder for us, friends, that we're not to follow our hearts like our world and our culture tells us to do. You want life and true life, you'll find it following Jesus. We need to be willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes, wherever he calls us. I have to confess to you that we don't know what happens next to Bartimaeus. He doesn't come up again in the story. He's not named. But it is interesting that Mark is the only one of the gospel writers to name Bartimaeus. If you read Matthew, if you read Luke, he's just called the blind man. I think that's a hint. Professor Richard Bauckham agrees with me. Always good when someone clever agrees with you. I think it's a hint that Mark knows Bartimaeus, or at least has met Bartimaeus. That years later, Bartimaeus is still following Jesus. He's still serving Jesus in the church. And by telling his story here and by naming him, Mark is saying to his first readers, if you want to know more, you can go and meet Bartimaeus and ask him to tell you his story too. And so Bartimaeus follows Jesus all the long days of his life. Well, as we bring things to a close this morning, we've seen here in Bartimaeus a model of what it looks like and how you become a follower of Jesus Christ. It's what we want to see for our children. It's what we want to see for our friends and our family. That they will hear of Jesus, that they'll recognize Jesus, that they'll call out to Jesus, that they will put their trust and belief in Jesus, and they will follow Jesus all the days of their lives. That's the dream. That's the hope. That's our prayer. question for you this morning is, where are you on the journey? If you're a guest here this morning, at least you can say now that you have heard about Jesus. Step one. Maybe even you've moved to step two this morning and you recognize who Jesus is. Would you be willing to take the next step? Step three. Would you call out to Jesus? Would you put your trust in Jesus? Would you follow Jesus? If you do, he will not disappoint you. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you that we today follow a long line of people who go before us, who have tried and tested and proved your goodness and your promises. Thank you that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, and who show us that, yes, following Jesus is not always easy, but that you are good to us and we can trust you. Pray that you would be working in the lives of our children downstairs, that you would be drawing them to yourself, and that they would make that choice to call out to you one day soon. I pray for anyone else who's here this morning, hearing these things, thinking about these things. Holy Spirit, would you be working in their hearts? Help them as they consider where they are on the journey with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One more church family thing. Tom and Sarah, I see you. And baby Elodie, welcome to you. Very first Sunday back here with baby Elodie. Welcome.